Hello, Broad Street. My name is Rachel, and I am one of the seminarians here at Broad Street. I want to thank Emma Claire for that performance of the gospel today. Last January, I'm in seminary right now, and I took a class on the Gospel of Mark as being a script, essentially, that it was originally a document that was performed for the people of God by heart. And so I asked if she would be willing to take on the task of telling us the story by heart, maybe not word for word, but honestly, you were pretty, like, astoundingly close, so... This story has always struck me as one of the weirder stories of the Bible, and at first I wasn't sure what to make of this, and I thought about going a million different directions with this sermon, but I had to settle on one. So I want to talk to you about mountaintop experiences. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? And where do we even get that phrase from? Well, throughout the Hebrew Bible, mountains are a place where people consistently come directly into the presence of God, the all-encompassing, terrifying, beautiful, life-altering presence of God that transforms. And on top of these mountains, regular people come face-to-face and heart-to-heart with God. Their entire lives are transformed. The two people that showed up in this story alongside Jesus after his metamorphosis, Moses and Elijah, they both had plenty of their own mountaintop experiences throughout the Hebrew scriptures. They both encountered the reality of a God that was beyond their imagining, beyond anything they could understand, were tasked with certain things, and their entire lives were transformed by those interactions. So, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Growing up, I sought these kinds of experiences out. I had heard these stories, I had read these texts before, and I was desperate for this kind of a transformative, miraculous experience. On youth retreats, I would hike off by myself, immerse myself in prayer, close my eyes, and just desperately wish for a vision, something to happen. Have you ever had an experience like that? There were times when I undoubtedly felt the presence of God. There were also a lot of times when I did not feel much of anything. But regardless, I longed for that otherworldly transformation, the encounter after which all things would be instantly and magically changed. Even as a college student, I spent a couple summers working at a Bible camp, a Lutheran Bible camp, out in western Montana, like 20 minutes from Glacier National Park. And a huge part of our ministry was taking kids out into the wilderness on these wilderness excursion trips. And we climbed mountain after mountain, searching for God. Now, probably, if you had asked us what we were doing, we would not have said, oh, we're searching for God. But if we were being honest with ourselves, we, the counselors, came to camp not just to work, not just to do outreach with kids, but because something in us longed for that connection. Something deep within us wanted that encounter with God. And it was the kind of connection that most of us had only ever experienced in those isolated, usually literal mountaintop experiences. And so we came back summer after summer searching for God. It was the kind of connection that most of us had never felt in our church homes. It was the kind of connection that most of us had never felt in the presence of one another. But here was the rub. After each of those mountaintop experiences, we inevitably had to either literally or figuratively come back down the mountain. The vision fades, those momentary encounters seem to vanish, and out of nowhere, it feels like that deep well of longing in us is just back and empty again. For me, it felt like a silent cry for one more vision, one more glimpse, one more taste. And really, not one more, but a million more, an endless stream of encounters with the divine, an eternity that was altogether different than a sometimes painful reality. A transformation is what we longed for. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience that you wished would never end? That, I think, is where we found the disciples in the story today. These men have been living some really harsh realities. It's really important to recognize the context that they come from. They are religious minority people, ethnic minority people in a land, their land that has been occupied by invading forces for centuries. Not just the Romans, which is where they're at now, but before that, over and over, different people came in and oppressed them over and over. These were people who were longing for quite literal transformation. They were subsistence farmers, they were fishermen, they were manual laborers who were working day after day to make ends meet, to get by, praying to God that their nets would come back full, praying to God that the harvest would be enough, praying to a God that they now see glowing right in front of them in this story, and with prophets of old surrounding him. It is no wonder to me, thinking about the story this way, that Peter, in his terrified, bumbling state, interrupts the conversation that Jesus is having with Moses and Elijah, and then says, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's build y'all some houses. Let's make this moment last forever." An offer to make this revelation permanent. He sees the glorious transformation, the return of these prophets, the presence of the living God, and he doesn't want that to end. And neither do we, realistically, right? Looking around our world, I think that we all long for transformation of some kind or another. And rightly so. Our world is in desperate need of it. Just this last week alone, we marked a bunch of different painful things, like the 7-year anniversary of the death of Trayvon Martin. We read gut-wrenching reports of sexual abuse and harassment of 4,556 children in U.S. immigrant detention centers. We grieved with our LGBT siblings in the second largest Protestant denomination in the U.S. as they voted to exclude us from following God's call and from following our hearts. We mourned disability rights activist Carrie Ann Lucas, who died after an arbitrary denial from her insurance company that aggravated her condition. She was 47 years old. We watched precipitation records shattered by snow and rainfall across the country, leaving people stranded in cold and flooded homes. Not to mention all of the other personal things that are in each one of our hearts and our lives right now. This is a world that longs for transformation. My heart is a heart that longs for transformation. So putting myself in the story today, I find myself standing right next to Peter, saying, interrupting that conversation with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and saying that I would also like to build some dwellings, some houses, some shelters, whatever the word that you translate are, right? Longing for something concrete, something I can build, something I can put my hands on, a place I can enter, a hope I can touch, something that won't fade when the vision vanishes. But the transfiguration, what we call this story, the transfiguration, is only a partial revelation, or a revelation of part of who Jesus is. It's not the whole story. There's some context we're missing here, and this is one of the disadvantages of the way that we read scripture and worship, is that we never get the whole story, the whole arc of the story. We get snippets out of a much larger narrative. So the context we're missing here is that at this point, Jesus is well into his earthly ministry. He's been out doing all sorts of things all over Galilee and other parts of that part of the world. And he lately has been trying to get his disciples to get it, to like really grasp what he's trying to do here. So right before the story that we heard tonight, Jesus had just told the disciples, again, predicted his fate. He had talked about being arrested, talked about being tortured, talked about being executed, talked about rising from the dead. They didn't get it. Weird. He also then went on to say that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Everyone who wants to lose their life, who wants to save their life, will lose it. And those who lose their life for me and for the good news will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? That happens right before this piece. He's trying to get the disciples to get the overarching point. Why do we do everything that we're doing? The disciples want a savior who's going to swoop in and save the day. someone who will ride triumphant into the heart of the empire and take it down. And really, we want that kind of a savior too, don't we? One who will miraculously descend from on high and make all things right, instantly, and the way that we want them to be right. But when Peter voices that longing, that perfectly reasonable longing for transformation, what happens? God shows up in that cloud in a new way. And instead of swooping in and saving the day, or maybe to swoop in and save the day, that voice proclaims Jesus' identity, the truth of who he is. This is my beloved son. The truth of Jesus' identity is in relationship. It's in loving, life-altering relationship. As soon as the voice is finished speaking, the cloud and all things miraculous about this mountaintop experience vanish. And the disciples look around, and all they can see before them is Jesus. When I read this scripture over and over again prepping for this, I had never noticed that line before I was getting ready to talk tonight. But I actually think that might be the most beautiful part of this entire story. That when all of the magic fades, when everything miraculous is gone, when all of that stuff that we've been thinking we aspire for dissipates, Jesus is still there. Jesus is still there with them. And he doesn't vanish with all of that other stuff. He walks them down the mountain. He doesn't stay on the mountaintop. We don't have to go up there to find him. He comes down the mountain to keep doing the work of making the kingdom of God happen here. So often we long for these mountaintop experiences because we've been tricked into believing that something has to be grand to be real, or has to be glorious to be holy, or has to be miraculous to save. But that's not the story we get in the gospel. There is no triumphal procession of the holy chosen ones to their rightful place at some magnificent earthly banquet. That doesn't happen. Rather, there are simple meals. Bread, water, wine. Meals with outcasts and powerful ones. Meals with friends who stick with us and friends who deny us. Friends who betray us and friends who stay with us to the bitter end. No, the kingdom of God won't be what we expect it to be, but it will be with us, waiting at the foot of the mountain. So instead of asking you again if you've had a mountaintop experience, let's ask this. Have you ever met God off the mountain? In the look in another person's eye? In the rhythm of a march or the raised fist of a silent protest? In the embrace of someone who loves you? In meals that you've shared with friends or enemies? In the meal that we share together here? Have you met God off the mountain? Friends, we come down the mountain to be in places like this. Broken, messy, complicated, painful, and beautiful, loving, transforming community. This is where the transformation we long for happens. Our transformation happens here together. We come down the mountain with one another, and we come down the mountain with a God who doesn't stay on top of that mountain. Jesus walked the disciples back down, back into the thick of it, knowing what was to come. And yet, even death couldn't keep him from remaining with them. And it doesn't keep us from remaining with him either. We may be stuck in the muck down here. That may be what it feels like a lot of the time. But we are in this together. And let's say praise be to the God who's stuck right alongside us. Amen.